Take your Bibles and turn to the 9th chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 9. These are the same passages that I read when I preached the message entitled All Eyes Upon Israel. I'm going to read some additional passages that I skipped when I used this as a reading lesson before and speak to you just for a little while about divine election, the doctrine of divine election. It's been about 20 years since I've actually preached on a Sunday morning on the subject divine election. And there's a reason why I need to address this subject. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but we have some very intelligent young men that God has raised up among us and laid his hand upon them and called them to preach. Many of these young men are being highly influenced by a group called the Reformed Baptist movement, who are Calvinistic in nature and are attending a lot of their conferences and being swayed by a very scholarly, philosophical, theological approach to this subject. Many of these Reformed Baptists are like us when it comes to experimental knowledge, and they are in opposition of easy beliefism and decisional regeneration, and they're using a doctrine of Calvinism or predestination election to combat easy beliefism and to maintain a doctrine of experimental knowledge like we believe and teach. One of the big problems with the approach to election is a lot of people get confused. They get predestination confused with election. Or they get foreknowledge and predestination commingled with the doctrine of election. Those of you that do attend the Wednesday night Bible study and have sat under my teaching over the last 15 years are somewhat familiar with my teaching and on this subject, because I've addressed it on numerous occasions. And I was a little concerned about some of the young men that are listening on satellite radio to like Piper and these other Reformed Baptist movements and groups. And Aaron, he listens to them quite a bit. And I said, Aaron, I said, you need to be very careful. These guys are Calvinistic, like John MacArthur. They're Calvinistic. And I said, you need to be very careful as you listen to them. He said, oh, Dad, I sat under your teaching on Wednesday night, and I know that all means all. I know that whosoever will means whosoever will. I know what the Bible teaches when it says Jesus died for the world. He didn't die for just the elect world. He died, as the Bible said, for the world. So he said, don't worry about me. You hammered that on Wednesday night over and over again in my head and my mind. I think it's important that I try to establish this. You might say, well, why is this important? Well, it's important because over in my ministry, I know of whole churches that have gone over to Sovereign Grace Calvinistic positions. One of the churches in Indiana, Liberty, where Brother Carter was instrumental in being part of its founding, and some others, drifted from what we term missionary Baptist belief and have adopted this philosophy or this doctrine. I don't like seeing missionary Baptist churches go over to heresy. Do you? And so we need to be firmly established in these truths. And as we read through the 9th chapter, one of the reasons people get so confounded and confused about the doctrine of election is because some of this doctrine is interwoven or couched in the doctrine with respect to God choosing spiritual Israel. In the 9th chapter, 10th chapter, and 11th chapter of Romans, Paul establishes this one solitary thesis or fact that God has the sovereign right to choose a Gentile as a Jew. Amen. If you don't get a hold of that, you'll lose sight of the truth concerning election. In other words, there is an election nationally. There's election prophetically. that's spoken of in these passages. So let's begin in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever and amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. In other words, he says, all of these things have been fulfilled. All these things are being accomplished. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But he said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now he continues with this thought that you're not an Israelite because you're of the seed of Abraham. He said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, how many children did Abraham have? Do you realize that as we go through these passages, he begins to talk about God choosing Isaac over Ishmael? In other words, we read in these passages that he chose Isaac to represent his people, all right? And he rejected Ishmael. So we have a choosing and a rejecting. Now let's read on. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebecca, now he says, not only was there a division in the seed of Abraham, Ishmael on one side, Isaac on the other, he rejected Ishmael, chose Isaac. But there's another one. There's Rebecca. She conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the promise of God according to election might stand. Okay? He's saying that the doctrine of election is established in Israel in the choosing of Isaac over Ishmael. And also established in the choosing of Jacob over Esau. Now, both Ishmael and Esau were of the seed of Abraham. But they were rejected. Now stay with it. He's talking about the doctrine of election. Now, the word of election in the Greek is eklage, which actually simply means the act of choosing. And in that particular Greek form, it's found seven times in the Bible, and four of those times is found in these chapters, chapter 9, 10, and 11. We may look at all of those particular passages because we're going to see that the doctrine of election is established, first of all, in these three chapters. It's established in God choosing an Israel. Not choosing an individual, but God choosing Israel. He chose Israel in Isaac. He chose Israel in Jacob. He rejected Israel in Ishmael. He rejected Israel in Esau. That the doctrine of election might be established. Now, as we unfold this doctrine of election, and we read on down in this chapter and through the next couple of chapters, the unfolding of the doctrine of election being established in those two situations, God's sovereign choice to choose them, though both of them were seeds of Abraham, he's going to establish the doctrine of God choosing the Gentiles as his righteous seed in Abraham. That the Gentiles would become the people of God. Okay, now all this was in prophecy. Let's read on. Here's where people mess up. Okay? When they start reading these passages about the doctrine of election, their position is that God predestines or chooses certain ones to go to heaven and certain ones to go to hell. And there's this big sophisticated terminology that's used by all of these scholars. And actually, they have these fancy words that they use with respect to whether God did it before the creation of the world, superlapsarianism, and whether he did it after the creation of the world, which is something like sublapsarianism, or whether he did it after the fall, this lapsarianism ideas. Listen, I do not believe that God predestined certain ones to go to heaven and certain ones to go to hell. Now, as we continue to read, we're going to find that in the Bible, God did predestine before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 1, everyone who's in Jesus will go to heaven. Amen. And everyone out of Jesus will go to hell. Amen. Now, that's what he decreed before the foundation of the world. That's why Jesus stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God had predestined that every person found in Jesus would not only go to heaven, but they would be to the praise of his glory. See, I don't know why anybody would want to be a Calvinist. John Calvin was not a Baptist. He was a Presbyterian. This whole Calvinism, Arminianism, it's not a Baptist argument. It's a Presbyterian argument. Now, there's like five, and I'll give this to you, just so you'll know. John Calvin, he wrote a book called The Institutes back in the 15th century. I was required to read that. Most seminaries and theological learning institutions, they require everybody to read because it was a... it was a classic scholarly writing, and it has a great notoriety. But Calvinism is under five main headings. They call it the TULIP. They use that as an acronym. T standing for total depravity. We believe that. That was taught this morning in Sunday school, total depravity. But they also teach a U, which is unconditional election. Unconditional election means that you're just elected no matter what. You can be walking down the road and just suddenly you're elected and now you're a child of God. You know, not even repenting or believing. You just suddenly are awakened and saved just out of the blue. Unconditional election. They also believe in limited atonement, L. Limited atonement is that the atonement that Jesus set forth on Calvary's cross, the blood that he shed there was only for certain people. It was limited. It wasn't for everybody. See, I don't believe that. Amen. I believe when Jesus died on the cross, he tasted death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2 says that Jesus tasted death for every man. See, there's several camps. And you have to be really careful about these camps. This limited and unlimited atonement. And Baptists have been confused about it through the years. Most of the English Baptists are Calvinistic. They believe in a limited atonement. Pendleton put it best. He said they teach that the atonement was manward rather than Godward. Now, I'm in the Pendleton camp. All right? I'm in the J.M. Pendleton camp. I'm in the Mullins camp. I guess when it comes to election, I'm more in the Adrian Rogers camp in the modern day teaching. Rather than the John MacArthur camp, John Gill camp, Charles Spurgeon camp, there are all these different camps that people find themselves in. And Baptists have been confused by it through the years. Actually, the English Baptists were divided for it. Let me give you a history lesson. The English Baptists were divided for it, and they took on names to represent atonement. Some believed in particular atonement, and they were called particular Baptists. Some believed in general atonement, that it was for all men, and they were called general Baptists. Now, after they came to America, and the Philadelphia Baptist Association was established, they began to unite. They united and they eventually were called United Baptists. And this whole anti-missionary, and that's one of the reasons that I don't like Calvinism, is because it promotes anti-missionary spirits in the churches. But they united. And then they took on the name in America, and basically in the New England area and Tennessee and Kentucky area, they took on the name United Baptist. And when the anti-missionary controversy rose up among them, those that believed in missionaries started calling themselves Missionary United Baptist or United Missionary Baptist. And that's how we became Missionary Baptist. We eventually just dropped the word United. So if somebody asked you, what the name missionary stands for, if you want to give them that brief history lesson, there you go. We're the group that believes in general atonement. We're the group that believes in spreading the gospel to the known world because all man can be saved. Amen. That's why we took the handle Missionary Baptist. That's why we're called Victory Missionary Baptist. We believe Jesus died for all men. And the atonement was Godward. Amen. To save every man that will believe. So we have total depravity, T. Unconditional election. We don't believe in unconditional election. We believe that you've got to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ before God will ever choose you to salvation. We don't believe that the atonement was limited. The eye in the tulip represents irresistible grace. They actually, the Calvinists believe that if you're one of the elect, you're going to be saved no matter what. No matter what you do or who you are. You can't resist His Spirit. But we read in the Bible where even on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, why do you always resist the Holy Ghost? Why did Jesus plead with Jerusalem and say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee? How many times would I gather you under my wing as a chick doth her brood? But you would not. I believe that the gospel can be preached, the Holy Spirit can deal with your heart, and you can reject that and go to hell. I do. And I've got scripture to back that up. The last acronym letter is the P, which stands for Perseverance of the Saints. And we do believe in perseverance of the saints and total depravity. You know, there was a guy by the name of Michael Cerveteros who opposed John Calvin, went to his church, and John Calvin had him beheaded, I think. Just Google it, you'll find it. Listen, I don't want to follow a murderer. I don't want to follow John Calvin. I don't want to follow any Arminian man. I don't want to follow Jesus. I want the truth. You know, we need to follow the teachings of God's Word and not the teachings of men. Neither one of these guys were Baptists. But I do believe in a doctrine of election. Here, Paul was making it real clear about the doctrine of election and how it's interwoven into prophetical teaching with respect to Israel and the selection of the Gentiles. Let me read on. Now, when he says in verse 12, and I was said unto her, and it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's found in the Old Testament. Actually, it's in Malachi, if you want to turn there. Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, and I have loved you, saith the Lord. Here in Malachi, see, Esau became a nation. Esau became the Edomites. Right? Esau became his own nation. And so in Malachi, Malachi was having reference to loving Israel, the Israel that's in Jacob, and hating the Edomites that are in Esau. Notice it says in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yea, ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was it not Esau, Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. And he goes on and talks about Esau and the Edomites, where that they resided and the things that happened to them and about their eventual destruction. God loved Israel, but rejected the Edomites. Now, as we read on down in here, what we're going to find is that this whole doctrine of election was that Israel would be a vehicle to usher in Jesus Christ and also a vehicle to open up the gospel to the whole world. Where that election would not just be prophetical and national, but it would be personal and individual. Okay, hang with me just a minute. I know this is a little bit, some might say deep or something, but if you think about it just for a moment, what we're discussing is when and how God chooses us, or when and how we are saved. Amen. How are we saved? We're saved through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. When are we saved? When we repent of our sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are regenerated. Amen. Let me just give you 10 reasons why I'm not a Calvinist. I know I mess these up sometimes. Number 10. The reason I'm not a Calvinist is because it's not Bible doctrine. It's the doctrine of John Calvin. Number 9. It hampers a missionary spirit that needs to be in the church. And it hampers the completion and accomplishment of the grand and great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the whole world. As one man said one time, if God wants to save the heathen, he can save them without us. Number 8, it is a playground for Satan. You think about it just for a moment. The easy believism people, they say, well, if you walk the aisle, you must be one of the elect. And then the hard shell go to another extreme. And say, if you're just walking down the road and you decide to be a Christian, well, you must be one of the elect. And also, the reformists are using it in combat of easy believism and decisional regeneration. And they're saying that, you know, only those that have an experience of grace are saved. This thing has been the playground of Satan for years. It really has. It's kept people from doing evangelistic work. It's kept people from witnessing. It's kept people from doing missionary work. It's promoted fundamentalism and easy beliefism, as well as tried to combat it. It's just a barrage of contradictions. Number 7. The Calvinists have regeneration before repentance, and that's backwards. In other words, they say you have to be awakened or you have to be regenerated before you can repent. No, you repent and then you're regenerated. Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but the New Hampshire Articles of Faith have a hint of Calvinism in them and seem to kind of flip-flop back and forth on this subject. Brother James Keene and I noticed some of that when we were going through it and getting it ready for the anchor to organize when they chose their own articles of faith. And you'll see it if you look real close, kind of an appeasing of both sides. But I'll tell you something, you're not regenerated until you repent. Amen. You're not regenerated first. Number six, Calvinism violates context. People use this ninth chapter that I just read in your hearing for individual election when it's talking about national election. Amen. And that is wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong to take something out of its context. To prove that, let me read for you a few other passages of Scripture. You look in the 11th chapter, and I'll have time to go in the 10th chapter, but we do know the 10th chapter is referred to as the Roman Road, and one thing is clear in that chapter is it's shown throughout prophetical history that all the prophets taught that it's a whosoever will, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And he talked about Israel in the 10th chapter and the Gentiles in the 10th chapter. And then when he gets over to the 11th chapter, let me just read just a little of this. Do you guys realize that every prophetical reference with respect to the remnant of Israel is in the context of the remnant of Israel teaching the Gentiles? Paul says, I'm that man. And actually, when you look into his calling, where he's a chosen vessel unto the Lord. He was chosen specifically, one of the remnant of Israel's that was to teach the Gentiles. Notice, let's just start in verse 1, 11th chapter. I say then, hath God cast away his people? No! No, no, no! Israel is still here. All the promises that were made to Israel in the Old Testament, they're being kept by this Israelite, the Apostle Paul, God forbid. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people. Here's the point. When he's talking about election in chapter 9, 10, and 11, he's talking about this grand divide. And what happened was that at the coming of the Lord and the establishing of the church, there was another grand divide. Just like there was between Ishmael and Isaac, just like there was between Esau and Jacob, there was another one between natural Israel and spiritual Israel. Amen. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. Amen. And so he was talking about this additional grand divine, and he was saying there's two Israels, there's two groups. He says, that Israel's still here. The Christian Jew is an Israelite. Amen. A true Israelite. And Paul said, I am a Christian Jew and I am a true Israelite. And there was also a national Jew that was rejected and refused, just like Ishmael and just like Esau. Man, if you don't lay 9, 10, and 11 all together in context, you'll miss the point. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scriptures say about Elijah? Now he starts talking about the remnant. And he says, you know, I wish I had time to get into all this. But he says, the scripture saith unto Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars. I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, works is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, But the election hath obtained it. The ones God chose have obtained it. And the rest were blind. Jump down to verse 28. Let me read that hurriedly. Where he says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are loved for the Father's sake. Clearly, the context of the word election used in these three chapters is in the context of Israel and not of an individual. Okay? That's really important. Really important. There's one thing for sure. Throughout the teaching of Scripture, the numerous passages that clearly teach that Christ died for all keeps the doctrine of election on dead center. If you look at the doctrine of election with respect to all those other passages of Scripture and you embrace that Jesus died for all, you'll get a proper understanding of this doctrine. Let me read something for you. Because a lot of people get all hung up in the sovereignty of God. You know, God arbitrarily choosing people to salvation. Now, I do believe that God does make a choice when He saves us. He chooses to save. Because you read in these next couple of passages of Scripture, look at verse 15 in the ninth chapter. For He saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I have compassion. God is ultimately the one who chooses. You don't choose yourself to be saved. God also has to choose you. Amen? You don't just accept the Lord. The Lord also has to accept you. It has to be both. Okay? But when you start looking into the sovereignty of God, I think it was Mullins in his book. I think I got it out of there. He said some things that I want to read for you. He says, the sovereign, arbitrary will of God revealed in Scripture is not abstract. The proper representation of God's sovereignty is manifestation of God's love for the human race. Listen, if you ever walk away from God's love for the human race and embrace a sovereignty that sends people to hell, I have a problem with that. I really do. And so let's go back to number 4 of our list. One of the reasons that I reject Calvinism is because it commingles individual election and prophetical election. It commingles national election with personal election. And you shouldn't do that because the Scriptures don't. Number 3, it fails to harmonize the free will, and it fails to harmonize the sovereignty of God and the love of God. Mullins had it right. You cannot approach the sovereignty of God without also looking at what the Scriptures reveal about God loving everybody. Amen. My number 2 reason why I'm not a Calvinist is because Christ died for everybody. He just died for everybody. I think my number 1 reason why I'm not a Calvinist is because Calvinists, if they hold to their doctrine that they're teaching, that certain ones are arbitrarily predestined to heaven and other ones are arbitrarily predestined to hell, then they also embrace that babies that die before they, well, they don't believe in an age of accountability, but babies that die in infancy, they are either also predestined to heaven or predestined to hell. All Calvinists believe in fatalism. And I just have a problem with my loving God sending babies to hell, don't you? Amen. They don't even know their left hand from their right hand. Listen, babies, infants, children, before they reach a time where they can understand the law of God, the offense and sin, they are under the blood of Jesus. But every Calvinist, and you hold their feet to the fire about this, every Calvinist who is a true Calvinist who believes that some are predestined or elected or chosen to damnation before they're ever born, it doesn't matter whether they're children or of an old age. And I'm just not a baby burner. God, from the beginning, purposed not a national salvation, but in prophecy, He purposed a general salvation, one available to the whole world. He had in view not one family or one nation going to heaven, but God ultimately, in the very beginning, even when He chose Abraham, He said, Abraham, in you all nations of the world can be saved. Yes. He didn't choose just a nation, but He chose a means. He chose the nation for a greater means to get the gospel to all the world. And Abraham's promise, I think it has to be understood in the context of God's worldwide purpose of grace, where all the families of the world can be saved. You know, I read in your hearing just a few moments ago that passage from the book of Revelation, where all peoples and tongues and nations can be saved. I believe they can be, don't you? Amen. And Israel was a means to that end. Amen. Israel was a means to that end. In Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, and this is really important because throughout the Old Testament, there are clear statements that are made concerning God's purpose to bestow favor upon the whole world at large. And He was going to do it through Israel. Amen. See, Israel became an exclusive people for a worldwide end. And if you ever lose sight of that, you'll hold a wrong understanding and wrong idea and a wrong doctrine about Israel proper. God had an all-inclusive plan through the exclusive choice of Israel. In Isaiah 49 and 6, He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. He's talking about the remnant. And He says, and I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. An end of the earth. That thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and the gross darkness of the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. Verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 60. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Isaiah insisted that the remnant of Israel would teach the nations. Paul was that chosen vessel. We go through the book of Acts, and it talks about the church spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. Actually, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 13, this was the great mystery of the age, that God would use Israel to spread the gospel through the whole world. This was a great mystery, that the gospel would be open to the whole world, that God could make everyone a child of God, that everyone could become the people of God. See, God's electing grace in the 9th chapter of Romans, it is not narrowing, it's widening. Amen. It's opening up to the whole world. Well, that's a prophetical election. I really don't have time to get into positional and personal election. I want to at least read a little bit of scripture with respect to that. Let's talk about personal election. I believe, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and then I'll close. We could also look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13, says it at several places. But here he talks about being elected. All right. According to the divine power, let's look at this passage closely. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect or chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God. Do you realize that when you get saved, it's in harmony with what God already knows? In other words, he doesn't elect you or choose you because he knows he's going to do it. Election is done in time. I'll never forget when I was sitting down with an old preacher and I got to telling him, I said, well, when it comes to election, personal election, I believe that is done in time. It's not done in eternity past. It's done in time. That you have to have a time and a place where you are chosen unto salvation, where you become elected in the beloved, where you know that you're saved. Listen, if there's not been a time and a place in your life where you repented of your sins and was born again of the Spirit of God, where you knew that you became a child of God, you're not one of the elect. You're not. You're not. Notice he says elected according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, in harmony with the foreknowledge of God. He said, God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit. When did the Spirit of God come in your heart and life? I was elected May 15th, 1972. I was 10 years old. All right? There was a change that happened inside of me. The Spirit of God came into my heart and my life. That's when God chose me in harmony with what he already knew, but his foreknowledge notwithstanding. He chose me that night about 10 minutes till 10 on an altar in Indianapolis, Indiana. That's when the Spirit of God came into my heart and life, and that's when I was chosen. Through the sanctification of the Spirit, and what else? Under the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. When was the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart? Do you know when the blood of Jesus cleansed you from all unrighteousness? Did you know when that happened? Did you know? Did you know when you had a believing application of the blood of Jesus? Huh? Did you know that? He says that's when you were chosen. That's when you were elected. When the Spirit of God came into your heart. When the blood of Jesus was applied to you. When you had a dispositional change from disobedience to obedience. Amen. I tell you what, when the Spirit of God came into my heart and life, when the blood of Jesus was applied to me, it altered me, it changed me. I knew I was no longer a child of the devil, but I was a child of God. Now, I'll tell you something. That night I got under conviction. The Holy Spirit came to me and convinced me I was doomed for a devil's hell. Now, if I was already elected, say, before the foundation of the world, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have told me that. It would have been a lie if he did, wouldn't it? Huh? I mean, if the Holy Spirit, if I was already predestined to go to heaven and glory, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have come to me and told me I was on my way to hell. It'd have been a contradiction. That'd have been a lie. But I'll tell you something, the Holy Spirit came to me, showed me my lostness and my condemned, ruined condition before a holy God. He showed me my sins and that I was on my way to a devil's hell. But I'll tell you something, I looked to Jesus Christ, I turned from my sins, and the Holy Spirit came into my heart and my life, and it changed me, and I became a child of God. That's how I was elected. That's how all these lost 10 tribes of the Jews were re-elected, had to be the people of God. That's what he talks about in the first verse. He talks about all these 10 tribes that were dispersed by the Assyrian army back in the Old Testament prior to the Babylonian captivity that were totally annihilated and banished. And he said they would no longer be the people of God, but they could be the people of God if they looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and were chosen in time unto salvation and chosen in time to once again be an Israelite, a spiritual Jew. They could have that. They could experience that. Let's look at another passage.
I'm going to just make additional confirmation of this. First Peter chapter 2, verse 10, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. You are not a people, and now you're the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Mercy. Yeah, there's, I wish I had time to go through a couple of more passages of Scripture in conjunction with this. But I'm gonna close. I at least want to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I'll give two passages. I think two witnesses will be enough. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, we're bound to give thanks always unto God, our brethren. How? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How did he choose man unto salvation? Through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. Listen, my friend, till you believe in the truth of the gospel, you're not elected, you're not saved, you're not one of God's chosen people. He said, but those who did put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and experienced the spiritual witness, they became God's elect. Yes, I believe in the doctrine of election. And I am one of the elect. Not only prophetical, but personal. I have a personal election, a time when I was chosen unto God. I believe that I fall in line with the predestined aspects of it, the positional. I'm in Jesus. Just as he said in Ephesians chapter 1, those blessings, all the blessings of God, they were predestined in Jesus Christ from the foundation of the world. I'm in Jesus. I'm in Jesus. My friend, as we get a song and sing, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, if you don't know if you're a child of God, you need to know. Amen. Amen. You need to know in your own heart and life, just like the Bible says in the New Testament, with a sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, by the setting apart from the world, by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit, the sanctifying, the setting apart. Man, that night I got saved, it set me apart. I knew I was a child of God. I was no longer an unbeliever. I was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was no longer a worldling. I was going toward that heavenly world. I was no longer doomed for devil's hell. I was on my way to heaven. Listen, my friend, if you've never had an end time choosing of God unto salvation, you need one. Amen. And you're not a child of God until you get one. Amen. Yes, I have one, and you need one too. As we stand and sing, is there somebody here outside of Christ? Only those in Christ go to heaven. How is it with your soul? Anyone here?